In the Old Testament, God gives them instructions, and I went over this last week in the Lord's Supper, how that he gave instructions about the Passover and unleavened bread. And he went on to say, if anybody violates it, eating the unleavened bread, they were to be cut off, which means destroyed and killed. And you can reference that in Exodus 12:15 and verse 19. And he makes that painfully clear about what he expected in them to do this. And part of the Lord's Supper that we just remembered was a proclamation, a statement of courage and profound confidence and trust in him, in his word, in our commitment that we have made to him. That is what we just remembered as we commune with our Lord, and we made that proclamation, that statement, as we ate and as we drank his blood. God told Noah so many years ago to go out and to build an ark. And in that building, it took him about 100 years to do that. And you can read about this in Genesis 6 and 7. And so then after the ark was prepared, after it was built, then God told them to go into the ark, and he obeyed. He and all the animals went in, and God sealed the door. But because Noah obeyed God, we see that God was with him. And thus we exist today. We're here because of it. Had he not obeyed, well, things would have turned out entirely different, which we wouldn't be pleased with at all. Noah's one example. Abraham was told in Genesis chapter 22, take your only son and offer him as a sacrifice on a mountain, which I will tell you, Mount Moriah, as a burnt offering. Oh, that's not going to be fun. And so Abraham, in response to this statement from God, he drags his feet? No. He gets up early in the morning. He gathers all the supplies that in order to make this happen. He even prepared and planned to make certain that nothing would prevent him, his servants, would prevent him from making this happen. And then as he raised his knife to slay his own son, God stopped him and provided a ram. Because he obeyed, God was with him. Moses, another example. After Moses had tried for 40 years old, being raised a powerful individual in Egypt, he tried to deliver his children, the children of Israel, by force. It didn't work out too well. He left, had to leave, flee, and he spent the next 40 years learning humility in this school of life and dependence upon God. Because he tried by force to deliver the children of Israel. Well, then after 40 years, we see God wanted him to, after he had learned reliant faith, he now told him to go, and I will be with you. He had learned to have a reliant faith, and he was ready to free the people. And so he went after learning this, and God was with him. God not only wanted him to have this reliant faith, to be able to act by obedience and doing what he says, but also he did not want it to be by the power of man or by the force of man. Are we seeing a pattern here in these things? I hope so. Of course, he led the children of Israel out, and that's where he instituted the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and such. They go to Mount Sinai, they get the law of God, and then they proceed eventually to take the promised land. He takes them there. God tells them to send out spies to send out these spies to spy out the land. They go and they look and survey, and they do come back and say, wow, this is a land flowing with milk and honey. And they bring that back, this report. And 10 of those spies, though, looked at this with eyes of defeated, because there were giants in that land. They had walled cities, but 2 of them did not allow those things to become obstacles. Caleb and Joshua, they said, let's go immediately. We can take this land. And so they said, let's go. Let's go take this land. But the people did not believe the 2. They believed the 10. This is recorded in Numbers chapter 14. And because of that, then God brought up very quickly, please remember that you have now denied your faith, your trust in me 10 times. And so he sentenced all those of age had to die. Now, we've guessed about how many numbers there are involved in this. But in a conservative way, I've kind of calculated there were hundreds of thousands that were supposed to die during the next 40 years. And as you start calculating that, it could have been as many as 150 deaths a day. That's a lot of funerals. But also, there were about 150 births a day as well, because their population didn't hardly change during that 40 years as far as how many there were. But you see, they saw, God told them to go, and they went, but they were very quick to not trust God, and thus there were consequences that meant death. So they traveled these 40 years, and that's what happened. And when God had determined all of them had died, it was time for them to go back in and take the promised land. So God speaks to the children, speaks to Moses here in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6. He says, be strong and of good courage, and do not fear nor be afraid, for the Lord your God, he is one, and he goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And Moses called Joshua. His time was just about up. Called Joshua and said to him, the sight of all Israel, be strong and be of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land that the Lord has sworn unto our fathers and give it to them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is one. He goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Are we seeing a pattern here? And so God then speaks to Joshua. Moses is going up on the mountain. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5. God says to him, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to you, this people, you shall divide the inheritance of the land that I swore unto the fathers. Only be strong, be courageous, that you may observe and do according to the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn to the right, do not turn to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Then in verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong, of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you and is with you wherever you go. Now, is God trying to get them to and prevent them from doing what they did before again? Yeah, over and over again, he reminds them to be strong. So, when you get to Joshua 1 in verse 16, you see, so they answered Joshua. When this was said before them, God speaking through them, here's Israel's answer. All that you've commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, which was iffy, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God will be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed the words and all that he commanded him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. They got it out of their own mouths. They say this. They know what they're in for and how it's going to go. So they were to go. They were to be strong, and they got the point, because God would be with them. So Israel, they go, they take the land. First obstacle, though, was a flood. The Jordan River had flooded its banks. Some have estimated it might have been a mile across at that time. God says, okay, cross. Just as you did in the Red Sea, so it shall be here. But God didn't pour the waters back until the priests went forward and actually touched the water with their feet. And then all of a sudden, all of this flood water has rolled back and they walked through on dry ground. And being that they crossed it in one night, it is estimated that that water was rolled back for several miles, not like you see in Hollywood TV, but it would have been rolled back a long ways. And they crossed, and then God let the water come back. But now they're on the correct side of the Jordan River. And another obstacle, one of the very first cities that they were to go up against was a fortified stronghold city. It was the city of Jericho, as you know. And of all things to conquer this city, it says that they were to march around it. God said, go. They went, and the walls came tumbling down. God said, go possess the land that they were conquering. And they went. And over the next many months, they conquered over 31 kingdoms. 31 kingdoms. You can read about that in Joshua chapter 13. Now, God was with them. He promised, I will go with you if you will just be strong. I will be with you. Another segment of time. They've fought the battles. They've got the land, except for one thing. They did not completely obey the Lord. In Judges chapter 2, we see the consequences. Judges chapter 2 verse 1 says, the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochan and said, here's the angel of God talking. He said, I led you from the land of Egypt and brought you to the land that I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. They had a covenant. They had an agreement. Verse 2. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. And you shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I say, I will not drive them out before you, and they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. Oh, no. He goes on in verse 7, where he says, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Here's a recap of what happened. All the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, and those who saw the great works which the Lord had done in Israel. Verse 10, and when all the generation had been gathered to their fathers, all of those people that had actually crossed over the waters, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the works that the Lord had done for Israel. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And so he delivered them into the land, to the hands of the plunderers who despoiled them. He sold them into the hands of the enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. And wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity. And they were greatly distressed. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, God promised, go and I'll be with you. If we will go, if we will trust. They were not trusting. God had to punish them. That generation had to be die off. Then this next generation came along. They took man. They trusted God. But then a generation came along that did not know the Lord. And so therefore, there was great distress because they rejected him. They made covenants with those people and they involved themselves with idols. For disobedience is not doing and not doing what God told them to do created a real mess. Those of y'all that know the Bible as the history that's involved, when you leave those books and get to the Judges, you find out some of the most problematic circumstances that happened in their whole history. Because of this God having to punish them, it became a circle of a real mess. God would bless them, then they would reject God, there was punishment, distress, and then they repented. And then God would send a saving deliverer, a messenger, to restore them. And then God would start blessing them again. And then the circle begins again and again, around 12 times over a period of 350 years that take place during this time. It was horrible what they went through. God just simply says, go, I'll be with you if you just keep my commandment. If you will do what I say, if you will go where I tell you to go. Fast forwarding, the time of the kings. Oh, there's a lot of examples we could give there. Remember all the things concerning Saul and David and Solomon and some of the things that were done associated with that. And then of all things, Solomon's son causing the divided kingdom to occur. So there were kings to the north and kings to the south. A lot of examples of when they obeyed God, God would bless them. But when there was disobedience, there was tragic suffering and carnage and death. So let's go a little bit further. Even outside, if you will, the circle of Israel. Jonah, who was a Jew, was told to go and to talk with and to tell a heathen nation, the Assyrians, that they were to repent. He didn't want to do that. But God told him to go. Go do it. Well, he decided, I'm just going to go do my own thing and go my own way, which is the opposite direction. And the result of that was tragedy. There was consequences. He was swallowed by a great fish from the storm, them being thrown, throwing him into the sea. And then, if that makes matters worse, when you look and you see he's in the bottom of the ocean and in the sea, he prays, he comes, he repents of his actions at least, although he is still reluctant to go, but nevertheless goes. He preaches to the Ninevites, and thus there's 120,000 that are given a chance to repent. God told him to go. He didn't want to go. He went the other way. Nevertheless, God changed the circumstances and the consequences. He was suffering, probably never, ever got over all of the stomach acid on his skin, the rest of his, because he was probably marked the rest of his life. Nevertheless, he went reluctantly. His heart still wasn't in it. But nevertheless, he did. He went. And there was a great repentance in that nation. Let's go to another event. And while the children of Israel, after the kings just finally, God had had enough, the northern tribes were gone, the southern tribes, he took into bondage. And while they're in exile, there was one man that should not be alive by the name of Haman. who was an Amalekite. Now that rings a bell in some of your minds, but some of you probably don't know. Way back when they were taking the land, God told them very specifically, Saul, kill the Amalekites. Not one is to live. He let some live. Now fast forward, here is a descendant of those people that should not exist anymore. What are they doing? He managed to work out a scheme to wipe the Israelites out. Read the book of Esther. You'll love it. You'll love that story. So here, that has already been done. Signed, sealed, delivered. The king has signed the document for that to occur. Mordecai, this young lady, Esther's kin, tells her these words. He says, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace. She had become the queen of the kingdom. And in the king's palace, more than any other of the Jews. But if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house, and that was including himself, will perish. And then he says, yet who knows? This is verse 14. Put that on there. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Now, ladies and gentlemen, how many times do we have opportunities that we're put in front of, that we meet? Yesterday, I remember there were two opportunities that I missed, that I knew I should have given the Dollar Bible study card to two people. I walked away. I was so upset that I'd forgotten. And so how many times do we miss opportunities to share, even as Esther had this opportunity as queen? And so Esther told Mordecai to go gather the Jews that are in that city. Fast for me, neither eat or drink, and my maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. She was willing to put her whole life on the line. And if I die, I die, because that's against the law. And we can talk more about that, but hopefully you know why. So she was appealing to God first. This all fast. Now obviously prayer was associated with that. Fast and praying to save her people. And thus, Christ was able to come. Had she not done this, it might have come from some other place, just like Mordecai had said. But it saved not only them, but it is part of our salvation as well, because if Christ had not been able to come because of lack of action. Okay. Do you agree I could go over these things all day long? I mean, there's lots of examples where God told them to go, do. And when they go and they went and they obeyed God, there was blessing. God was with them. And then there were people that God told, go do this, and they chose not to do that. And it turns into tragedy. Have I given enough examples? Let's make some applications now. Who are we? Let's make it more personal. Who am I more like? Am I more like Jonah, who said, nuh-uh, I'm not going to do that, and goes the other way? And then God has to have him be eaten by a great fish to get him to repent and come to his senses, and still with a bad attitude goes, but nevertheless, he went and he said, repent or y'all going to perish. And they did repent. Is that us? Does that describe me? Or maybe I'm like Moses. God, after the 40 years of humbling, God says, now you're ready, I want you to go. No, wait a minute. You know, I don't talk very good. There's other people much better than me. Yeah, but why should they believe me? How can I prove to them that you're speaking? He answered all of these excuses. And finally God said, go! And he goes. And they're delivered. And God uses him in mighty, mighty ways. Is that my attitude? Is that the way I go to such commands of God? Or is there any among us that maybe would be like Abraham? God said, go, I'm going to get up early. I'm going to get everything ready, get all supplies. I'm not going to let anything get in my way. I'm going to do it. I'm going to offer my only son as a burnt sacrifice. I'm going to do it. God said it. I'm going to do it. Which am I? Which most resembles me and my reaction to what God says on how I should go and to do what he tells me to do? Now, also, all of these examples, I want you to chew on this as well. Did God ever say go and he didn't mean it?
I'm just kidding.
No. So, my question, do we really take him seriously when he tells us to go? What we see in these examples is we can see into the very heart of God. We can see how he reacts to us when we are told to do his will and we might not do it. Remember, he's always serious. Remember Nadab and Abihu? They just offered strange fire. Remember Uzzah? There's a good chance he didn't even know it was wrong to touch the Ark of the Covenant. Were there consequences? Yes. Failure to obey brings severe consequences because God is always serious. He has always been serious and always will be serious. Failure to do it will bring about those consequences. So let's look at some things that bring it closer to us today. Elohim, let me use that word for name for God. That's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Commands all of us, all of his children, to do many things. And all of those things are very important. And there will be serious consequences if we ignore those things or diminish those things. But Jesus is our example here. Jesus came and he was a pattern and an example to us today. In one thing that he told, especially, he was a very serious pattern in this. It seems, matter of fact, from the very beginning of creation, that God has always been focused upon one thing, and that was why Jesus came, to seek and save the lost. It seems this is a truth, this is a mission, this is an end and a goal in everything he's done for man. That has been his purpose all along. So, how do we react to these things? That purpose, that mission, is to give us an opportunity and a hope that we can be with him forever. That's what it's all about. That's what he's promised. And he's given us freedom to choose. Choose to be with him, choose to follow him, to obey him, or he's given us also the choice not to do that. Now understand, he does give a caveat here in that he lets us know, I'm going to guard you. I'm not going to allow temptation to overwhelm you, but I will give you a way of escape. It's not going to overwhelm you. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. There is no such thing as why me or poor little old me. It's common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted above that we're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape. He promises there will always be a way of escape and a way to do the right thing if we choose it. after winning, Jesus coming, after winning the victorious victory over sin and being raised from the dead, he gave us a very important, final, solemn command. Oh, he taught many things while he walked and taught in 3.5 years. But right before going back to heaven, he gave us this final instructions. To go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Mark adds, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached to all nations. He lets us know that. He tells us that. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That should define us as it was defining his actions from the beginning of time. From the even in the Garden of Eden, we see a shadow of this coming. But he didn't end with just the command. He also let us know that I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. So no matter how difficult we may claim that this idea of reaching out and teaching God's word is, God does give us the assurance, I will be with you always. In the first century, the primitive saints, they came prepared to Jerusalem by command to keep the day of Pentecost. They came prepared probably long enough to be able to stay for just a week or two at the most, and then go back to their homes, back to where they came from, and so to be able to continue life. However, when they became children of God, God added them to his church. They became children of God. Around 3,000 there the very first day on the day of Pentecost. By the way, the day of Pentecost is around May. So these people had left crops, flocks, probably businesses, all kind of ways and means that they took care of themselves to be able to go and keep the day of Pentecost, which God commanded. Every man must go. And instead they became a child of God. They were only prepared for a short time, and they obeyed the gospel, and they were taught. What were they taught? Well, they were taught something that we need to try and figure out. And the only way that we can really know what they were taught is to look at the fruit that came from that teaching. Oh, we see a sermon in Acts chapter 2. We see a sermon in Acts chapter 4. We see Stephen's sermon. We see there are several things there that we see. But one of the things about what we're talking about here, we don't commonly see it in those sermons until after they become children of God. And so what did he teach them? Well, first of all, remember, here's what they left behind, everything, to carry this message as they were taught to carry it. Here's the fruit. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it brings out that Saul persecuting the children of Israel, they were scattered into regions, and then as they were scattered, they went everywhere preaching the word. So when these people came, if you were those Jews in their shoes, and then you have to leave Jerusalem, the natural thing for us to do, well, we'll just go back home. Whether it's Italy or wherever they went, we'll just go back home. Does it say they went back home? No, it doesn't. It doesn't tell us where they went. It just says that they were scattered into the surrounding areas, and they didn't stop there. They continued on preaching everywhere they went. So no matter where they went, we know what they were doing. They were teaching God's word. Now some would say, well, this was just those skilled prophets that were doing this. Well, at first it was the apostles' doctrine. But when they were scattered, it says that they were, let me go back there, they were scattered, it was the very next verse, verse 5 says, except for the apostles, they stayed. These people that went everywhere preaching the word were the Christians that had been converted. Not just the apostles, they stayed in Jerusalem for a time. So was it skilled and gifted people that were carrying this message forth? Again, what we need to do is to just think about that just for a moment. There was Philip and Peter and Barnabas and Silas and Titus and Paul. All of these are notable names. There was Apollos later introduced to us. So were there skilled people? Yeah, Apollos was skilled. It brings out Paul probably had some skills, although he says it wasn't public speaking. Were those the exceptions, or was that the rule? If you were to describe God's people as a rule, how would you describe them? As a group of master communicators? No. And we don't have to, because it wouldn't have been possible to do what they did had not everybody been involved. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. The results speak volumes. Listen to these verses. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6. Talking about the word had come to you as it has also all the world. Verse 23, it brings out it was preached to every creature under heaven. That couldn't have been just 12 people or 20 or 30 or probably even 100 to be able to preach throughout the whole world. Every saint had to be mobilized. And if you doubt that, look at that Romans 16 and verse 26, if you want to turn to it, or it's on the screen. It's talking about the Word of God. It says, but now the Word of God has been made manifest by the prophetic scriptures and has been made known to all nations. Did you get that? It was made known to all nations. How? When Romans 16 was written, how had that occurred? And why had that occurred? What was the motivating factor here to cause this kind of fruit to occur? Well, let me finish the verse. That it went into all the nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. God had commanded it. That was part of it. If we don't accept that message, that task, then there's going to be consequences. Okay, so what? In the Old Testament, we see that there was a lot of consequences based upon people's failure to go when God said go. Let's make some application. In just a few weeks, we're going to have another evangelistic meeting, a gospel meeting, where we'll be reaching out to those that are lost. The success of this meeting depends upon us, the whole body of Christ, doing what God has commanded us to do. Okay, there's another glitch. And so when you look at this, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, I thought I had it on the screen, but I guess not. Ephesians 4 and verse 16, it says that which the whole body being fitted together and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causing growth to the body for the building up of itself. What that's telling us is every single one of us must be engaged. It is not an if. It is not just a certain group. It is every single one of us must be serious about being what God describes us to be there in Ephesians 4 and verse 16. Brethren, the elders here, let's go to the source. God is commanding us and asking us that every single member be active. So for this gospel meeting coming up, here's what we, write this down on your calendar, whatever you need to do to don't forget this, and that is, begin now, make a list of 10 people whom you know are lost and that you would like to see in heaven. Write those names down. Now, we don't know the date of the meeting yet. That's still coming. Right now, what I want you to do with those names is start praying for them. Pray for yourself, first of all, that you be, does this sound familiar? That you be strong and courageous and do this and not be afraid. Pray for yourself that you will remember the promise that God says, I will be with you. He will bless us in this. And then also pray for them that their hearts will be receptive. They'll be open to the salvation truth that will be given to them. That they will be seeking, asking, and knocking for God's truth. So pray that. Pray that every day. Pray for those 10 people. You know 10 by name. Please do not prejudge. We're not the judge. God is the judge. We can't judge the heart. He'll do that. They have to respond. All we are told to do is to reach out to them, to share with them the gospel message. And so we can't judge. And so that really the only qualifier that I would suggest that these 10 individuals need is you just need to know them by first name. You're on a first name basis with them. So that's the only qualification that I want you to be thinking about. And so how important is this? Am I overstating it by saying the future of this flock is at risk? You might say, Rick, you just went a little too far. Really? Let's consider this. Remember Christ's judgment of the churches in Revelation 2 and 3? One thing he said to every one of them, which I think is a picture for all churches everywhere to be looking at and be mindful of. One thing he said over and over again is, I know your works. He knows. He knows what's going on. Not only in this church, he knows every hair on our head. And he also ended with a threat to those that needed to change something. Repent, or I'll remove your candlestick. There are a lot of ways to say what that means, but it's not good. So it is a very serious thing to fall in the hands of the living God if we're not right. We need to be right, be doing right, and obeying the way he tells us to obey. And so it's up to us whether we're going to do it or not. It's up to us whether we're going to be serious about this or not. And the future of this flock really does depend upon it. This morning I got online and said, okay, I want to know what's the longevity of churches in the United States? How long do they last? From beginning to end. There was a mixed bag of information I got. But dare I say, it was horribly alarming. It was not good. And we're talking about every flavor of church in the United States. There's a longevity that they only last for so long and then they have to start over again. Brethren, this church is starting over. Let's build. Let's be the kind of church that God wants us to be. Make this happen. No one is too young, no one is too old to be able to be actively a member of God's people. This is more of a motivator for saints, but if someone is not a child of God, we're going to sing this song to encourage you to